Good morning. Have any younger ones up here that want to come up? I don't think I see any that would come up here. What do you think I have in my bag today? You don't know. Something to do with Thanksgiving? Probably. Oh, what is this? Cornucopia. A cornucopia. You see some hanging around here. What's usually in these? This is an empty one. Food, yeah. Usually we decorate with them, right? It has food coming out. Back in the past, they used to use, we use baskets. They used to have like some kind of animal horn sometimes that they would have stuffed with things. A lot of times you'll see these in decorations around this time of year, right? Because what's coming out of it? We got different things like corn, some kind of gourd, some kind of stuff. They have flowers in theirs. And we put it, you know, around this time of year with Thanksgiving, right? And we have things in it that we represent things that we're thankful for. It kind of represents the last of the harvest, right? This time of year, the harvest is coming to a close, and we sit around and we think about the things that God has blessed us with throughout the year, right? What are some things that you're thankful for that you might put in your cornucopia? Maybe a picture of your family? Maybe? Okay. They did this. Maybe. Maybe I'm thankful for my family. Maybe a picture of your house. You know, you're thankful to have a roof over your head, having a furnace that works and keeps your house warm. These are things adults are thankful for. Okay. Maybe you're thankful for your friends. Being able to have friends that you can hang out with and play games with. When you see this on your table and the decorations, I want you to be thinking about the things that you might be thankful for. And a lot of times you might hear people say, you know, oh, you know, we should be thankful all year round, right? We should be thankful to God and the bounty that He gives us all year round. And that's true, but I think it's important that we do have one day set aside to remind us. Did you know the Israelites had one? The Israelites had a day of Thanksgiving that they had. It wasn't called Thanksgiving, though. It was the Festival of First Fruits. And they did theirs instead of, we do ours at the end of the harvest, they did theirs at the beginning. And they would take the first fruits, the very first things that they harvested, and they would bring them all to God and dedicate them to God, and then they would have a big feast. And everybody would get to party, and they would praise God, and they would be thankful to God for all the things that He had blessed them with. And they gave the first and the best to God, and they thanked Him. And they even had songs that they sang. Isn't that crazy? Like, can you think of a Thanksgiving song that we sing? And we have Christmas songs. We have a lot of things. We don't have a Thanksgiving song, do we? That'd be kind of fun. Yeah, I know Jingle Bells is written as a Thanksgiving song, but we don't think of them. Oh, you can? You can think of what Thanksgiving song?
I don't really know what it's called.
You don't know?
It's called the Thanksgiving song.
Oh, it's called the Thanksgiving song. All right, well, good. You have a Thanksgiving song. Do you sing it at Thanksgiving when everybody sits around the table and you hold hands and you sing a Thanksgiving song?
No,
no, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Oh, you listen to it. Okay. All right. But the Israelites, God set aside a time for them to be thankful to Him. And to thank Him for all the stuff that He was blessing them with. And the same that we have at the end of our harvest, we have a Thanksgiving day where we sit down and we thank God. And even though we don't have songs, they had songs. And Fred's going to go through a song of Thanksgiving with us today. And he's going to give us five words. So I want you, unfortunately, you're not going to be in here, but the adults get to pay attention to five words that is given to us about Thanksgiving. I'm going to turn it over to Fred.
Thank you, brother. All right. I believe my mic is on. Yes, here we go. I want you to open your Bible, if you will, please, to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, we're going to read that again. My sermon title is Enter with Thanksgiving. And I want you to listen to this psalmist talk about how important it is that we give thanks. Listen to what he said here once again. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and the courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. It is good to see everybody here this morning. I had several, two this morning of our members who said, we're not going to be there today. We've got flu in our house. And so I had four families that tell me this week that they are dealing with the flu in their house. So we want to, you know, certainly be lifting them up in prayer. And if you don't have your flu shot, get that, okay? Take care of yourself for sure. But the cold weather, I'm sure, just kind of adds to that somewhat. It's hard to believe, but this Thursday, our nation will celebrate another Thanksgiving. How many of you, I'm just kind of curious, how many of you are having family to come to your home on Thanksgiving? Will you raise your hand if you're having family, friends? Okay, it's just to us. So if the rest of you want to come over to the house, you're welcome to. Our younger daughter, Carissa, my grandsons, will be eating dinner with us on Thanksgiving. And Caden, my oldest grandson, will be bringing his girlfriend. I never met her before, so I get an opportunity to meet his girlfriend. However, our granddaughter, Brianna, will not be able to join us for the first time ever on Thanksgiving. She lives in Rockford, Illinois, and is unable to come for Thanksgiving, but hopefully she will be here for Christmas. But, you know, not everyone is able to be with family during the holidays, especially when there are those who live so far away. And sometimes holidays can stir up a little family drama. You ever had family drama in your home? The day before Thanksgiving, an elderly man in Phoenix calls his son in New York City and says, "I hate to ruin your day, but I have to tell you that your mother and I are getting a divorce. 45 years of misery is enough." "Dad, what are you talking about?" the son yells. We can't stand the sight of each other any longer," the old man says. We're sick of each other, and I'm sick of talking about this. So you call your sister in Chicago and tell her." And then he hangs up. And frantic, the son calls his sister, who explodes over the phone. "There's no way they're getting a divorce," she shouts. I'll take care of this." So she calls Phoenix immediately and screams at her father, "You're not getting a divorce. Don't do a single thing until I'm there. I'm calling my brother, and we're both going to be there tomorrow morning. Until then, don't do a thing. Do you hear me? Don't do a thing." And the old man hangs up the phone and turns to his wife and says, "Well, hon, I told you I'd get the kids here for Thanksgiving. And it won't cost us anything. So, man, you know, if you want your kids there, try that, see what happens, okay?" You know, Thanksgiving Day is really a unique holiday that we Americans celebrate. It doesn't commemorate a battle or anyone's birthday or anniversary. It is simply a day set aside to remind us as a nation to be grateful to God as our provider. In fact, Psalm 100 is a reminder for God's people to be thankful. And this psalm was written to the people of Israel, a song for them to sing. Centuries before this psalm was written, Moses reminded the children of Israel as they entered the promised land flowing with milk and honey not to forget God. Moses emphasized in Deuteronomy 8, verse 10, "And when you are in your new home and have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for being so good to you and all that He has given to you." However, it did not take very long to realize that the people of Israel needed a reminder. And it's obvious that we Americans also need a reminder to be thankful to God for all the things that He has done for us, for His goodness. But could it be that God not only had the Israelites in mind when He inspired this psalm of thanksgiving, but had us as well? Did you notice to whom this psalm is addressed? The first verse says that it is addressed to all the earth. And the last verse says that it includes all generations. This divine message of thanksgiving is so deep and wide that it applies to every person in every era, in every stage of life. And the basis of thanksgiving is not what we have, but it's our relationship that we have with the Lord. And in response to this wonderful relationship, the psalmist presents at least five imperatives from the Hebrew. He presents five imperatives that we are to obey. Now understand, the way this is written, in the tense that it's written, these are not suggestions. These are commands, all right? Number one imperative is this: shout for joy to the Lord. Say that with me. Shout for joy to the Lord. Verse 1. Now, the word shout in Hebrew means to raise a battle cry, to proclaim as with the force of a trumpet blast, to yell out in triumph. It is a shout to the Lord that comes from the depths of one's being, prompted by the joy that we are to have for Him. And this joy has nothing to do with our circumstances. Okay? Nothing to do with our circumstances, whether good or bad. It has nothing to do with what we have or what we don't have, but it has everything to do with our relationship with our Lord God Almighty. The joy of knowing that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. The joy of knowing that He is on our side. The joy of knowing that He will never leave us or forsake us. The joy of knowing that His love endures forever. And when the psalmist said, shout to the Lord, it literally meant joyfully bellowing one's praise to God. Now, I realize that the Jewish people, especially in this culture, had a more expressive culture than we Americans do. I mean, their worship would often begin with the blast of a trumpet, you know, preceded by joyful shouting and exuberant dancing. I mean, we have all read, how the children of Israel joyfully sang and shouted and danced exuberantly before the Lord, along with King David, as the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And although our culture is not as expressive in our worship and praise to God as they were, I mean, you'd think that we'd at least be somewhat, have some kind of expression. I mean, the Jews left no doubt of their love and allegiance for their Lord God. They shouted out His name with joy. I mean, ask many Christians today if they love the Lord, and you'd hear, yeah. Yeah. But you know, when you ask them about their love for God, you would hear shouts of joy. The shouts of joy for the people of Israel would let everyone know that they loved and adored the Lord God Almighty for being so good to them. Dr. Albert Schweitzer, Alexandria was talking about the children in Africa. Dr. Albert Schweitzer served as a medical missionary in the jungles of Africa for 52 years. And he told about the natives in the region of Gabon, G-A-B-O-N, in Central Africa, were inflicted with an eye malady that brought on progressive blindness. And people were born with healthy eyesight, but progressively lost their eyesight as they grew older. And after conferring with some specialists in the field of ophthalmology, Schweitzer was able to find a salve to stop the progressive blindness in most cases. So as people came to him, you know, for this treatment, they would leave realizing that this man saved them from blindness, from being blind, as so many of their relatives became before Schweitzer came there. And Dr. Schweitzer noted that although the people he treated, appreciated and they appeared grateful, not a single one of them said thank you. He later learned that the phrase thank you was not even in their dialect. Instead, they spoke a word that meant, I will tell your name. And wherever they went, they would joyfully tell the name of the missionary that saved them from blindness. And realizing that God has been so good to us, we shout for joy to the Lord so that everyone will know His name. Amen? We shout to the Lord. The second imperative that the Hebrew writer gives is worship the Lord with gladness. Say this with me. Worship the Lord with gladness. Verse 2. Now, the NIV translate this passage, as we just said, worship the Lord with gladness. But most translations, however, use the word serve instead of worship. And according to the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, the Hebrew word abad means to work, to serve, to enslave. So which is it? Is it worship or service? Well, it's both. I mean, we often combine the two words with a common phrase, worship, service. And the confusion stems from the use of the words praise and worship. We use those words synonymously, but they are not the same. In fact, praise is a subset of worship, but worship is not a subset of praise. Worship is whenever we make ourselves available to God to do whatever it is that He requires of us, whether it's assembling in this building, singing praises to His name, or serving out in our neighborhoods. That is worship. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. I mean, our service to the Lord becomes our worship. Whatever it is that we are to do, it's our worship. In fact, when the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, catches a glimpse of the Lord high and lifted up in the holy temple, surrounded by the mighty seraphim, and is asked by the Lord, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah responded by saying, here am I, Lord, send me. And when he says, send me, Lord, that was his worship. His worship was to go out and tell people about Almighty God. That was his worship. In Matthew chapter 25, 31 and following, Jesus said that we serve him when we feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, clothe the naked, care for the sick, and visit the imprisoned. And by serving him, we worship him. Do you get it? We worship Him by our service. And whatever the Lord asks us to do in service to Him, it is our spiritual act of worship. And notice what the Hebrew writer says, said that we are to do it with gladness. How are we to do it? With what? With gladness. Not complaining, not moaning, not being irritable about having to serve the Lord, but to do it with gladness. All right? Third imperative from the Hebrew is this: come before him with joyful songs. Say that with me. Come before him with joyful songs. The latter part of verse 2. Now, serving the Lord with gladness leads to praise. Serving the Lord with gladness leads to praise. And by saying, come before him, the psalmist is inviting us into the very presence of God. The word translated before him in the Hebrew is paneh. I have these translation apps that's supposed to tell us how the word sounds. That's what they said it sounds like. Paneh. P-A-N-E-H, which means seek your face or face to face. And as we come to sing praises to God, we stand face to face with our Lord. Now I want that to sink in for a moment. As we come praising God in song, we stand face to face with our Lord. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but to the Jew, it was a divine privilege. I mean, the Israelites knew that no one could look upon the face of God and live. Exodus chapter 33, verse 20 tells us. But here the psalmist said, when you gather to sing praises to the Lord, you are in His presence, face to face with the Lord God Almighty. And if our Lord God was, I mean, I want you to think about this for a moment. If our Lord God was here in Garfield Christian Church building physically, if He was here physically today, do you think there would be more people gathered here this morning and singing praises before Him? Do you think there would be more people? Well, the psalmist said that He is here, face to face, and most of our members are out there. God is here, face to face with us this morning as we sing praises to His holy name, and most of our members are out there. Do you get it? And so we got to understand what we're dealing with here. When he says, come before the Lord, come before him with joyful songs. And notice how he says we are to sing. We are to sing joyfully. How are we to sing? Joyfully, okay? I mean, how else? How else would you sing standing face to face with God? Other than joyfully. I mean, we're talking about standing face to face with God. I mean, how else would you sing? I mean, do you think that the singing of praises in heaven before the throne of God sounds like the singing in a typical church like ours? Do you think that's what it sounds like in heaven? Shout to the Lord. What's that other part? Oh yeah, shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty. Praise to the King, I mean, that's kind of the way it sounds. Church, do you remember when the church used to sing out in praises to God? Do you remember when the church used to sing out in praises to God? Now we let the band do it for us. That is not what this psalm says. This psalm says that we, as worshipers of God, are to come before Him and shout out His name, singing joyfully before Him. That's what it says. And of course, you might say, well, I just don't know those new songs. I just don't know those songs. First of all, Don will lead those songs several times so that we can learn them. And secondly, we need to get used to that because the Bible says when we get to heaven, we're going to be singing new songs, okay? We're going to be singing a new song. And as we come face to face with our Lord God with songs of praise to Him, let's sing out joyfully unto the Lord. Amen? Let's sing out. Don't sit there and let the band do it for you. Sing out joyfully unto the Lord. All right? Imperative number 4 is this, that we are to know that the Lord is God. Say that with me. Know that the Lord is God. Say it again. Know that the Lord is God. All right. Man, we gotta speak out and shout out the Lord's name. Our joy and gladness as we come to praise and serve God are not based upon our emotions. They are based upon our knowledge of Him, knowing who God is. First of all, the psalmist says that we know that He made us. Okay? We know that God made us. I mean, what greater reason do we need to come together as believers to praise and worship the Lord than the fact is that He is the one who created us? I mean, Paul, in speaking to the Athenians, in Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says, "In Him we live and move and have our being." Brother and sister, we are because of God. We are because of God. And for that reason alone, our church building should be packed with people coming face to face with God to praise His name in thanksgiving. Secondly, the psalmist goes on to say that we belong to Him. We are His people. We know that we belong to Him and we are His people. Friends, you know, everybody wants to belong, don't they? They want to belong. To belong to a group of friends, to belong to a team, to belong to, at school or at work or at church. However, there is nothing greater than belonging to God. I mean, to be known and loved by Him. And so we sing out praises to God because we know that we belong to Him and we are His people. Thirdly, that's when the psalmist goes on to describe God's people as being sheep of His, of His pasture, that we are sheep of His pasture. That's what we know. We know that we belong to God and we are the sheep of His pasture. Now, you may think that it's not very flattering to be called a sheep, but we got to remember who the shepherd is, okay? We got to remember who the shepherd is. I mean, King David sang out in Psalm 23, verse 1, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And being a shepherd himself, David described himself as a sheep in the care and protection of the Lord God Almighty. And there's no greater place to be. And fast forward to the New Testament, we find Jesus referring to Himself as the good shepherd who not only cares for and protects His sheep, but who gave His life for His sheep in John chapter 10. And as our good shepherd, Jesus knows our name personally. Every one of us, He knows us by name. And we belong to Him. We are His, and Jesus said that no one can snatch you from my hands, John 10, verse 28. I mean, we know the one who we come to praise and serve every Sunday morning with joy and gladness. It is the Lord God Almighty who created us, who cares for us, and who saves us. That's who we come and worship and praise His name. But then we come to the final imperative. And the final imperative in verse 4 is enter His gates with thanksgiving. Say this with me. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Now the psalmist is describing God's people entering the gates and courtyard that leads to the temple of God. The most holy place that contained the mercy seat of God that sat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, as seen in this this replica of the Ark. And this was God's throne on earth in the midst of His people. And it was on the mercy seat of God that the high priest sprinkled the blood of a bull once a year on the Day of Atonement to atone for the sins of the people. And every year, year after year after year after year on the Day of Atonement, the people of Israel went through the same ritual, sacrificing the bull, you know, for their sins so that they could stand before the Lord God forgiven. And as the people entered the gates and courtyard of the temple, they had come for the express purpose to thank the Lord for His mercy. That's why they were doing to enter His gates, thanking God for His mercy. And when we enter this building each and every Sunday morning, we get to come before the presence of God, thanking Him for His love, His mercy, His grace, and His forgiveness. I mean, God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, as our atoning sacrifice once and for all so that we could stand before the throne of God, His heavenly mercy seat, forgiven of all of our sins. I want you to turn your Bible, if you will, please, over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Did you see how easy it was for me to get there? Hebrews chapter 9, okay? Hebrews chapter 9. And I want us to look at verses 24 through 26. And I want you to listen to the Hebrew writer. Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 26. He says, "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary, a man-made temple, that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did He enter heaven to offer Himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the Most High place, you know, enter the most holy place year after year, every year with blood that was not His own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now He has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Jesus, our high priest, has entered the Holy of Holies, heaven itself, once and for all." Once and for all, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Friends, let's never take for granted what God has done for us through Jesus, but be ever grateful for His mercy. On October 3rd, 1863, during the third year of the American Civil War, after literally tens of thousands of men had already died, fighting against their own neighbors and cousins and brothers, President Abraham Lincoln invited every citizen of the nation torn apart by the war to kneel before God and offer up praise and thanksgiving for His sovereign love and care. His proclamation reads in part, let me read this. "I therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions jointly due to Him for such singular deliverance and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to His tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with His divine purpose to to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. Signed, President Abraham Lincoln. Every generation faces its own troubles and difficulties, but the constant through it all is the love and care of Almighty God for us. Amen? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pardon me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul said that we are to give thanks in every circumstance. And you may look at your circumstance and say, how can I be thankful? Look what's happening. Look at inflation and look at all the political problems that we have in our nation. Look at this. We're still dealing with the effects of the pandemic and flu and all these things, and we look at all these circumstances around us and we say, I am to give thanks? You see, what we know is this, is that we live in a fallen world because of sin that entered the world in the Garden of Eden. And because of that sin between Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, this world began to decay. That's when sin entered, and all the things that we look at, all the problems, all the difficulties, all the things that we see around us. So every time we turn on the news. But what we know is this, that God promises, and He promised Adam and Eve, actually, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that I am sending one that's going to change all of that. One who's going to come and restore all things. Satan is going to take him and he is going to kill him. But he says, but ultimately, my son will be victorious. And because of that victory of Jesus, that when he went to that cross and he rose from the grave, holding in his hands the keys to death and Hades, we are to be thankful. Amen? Regardless of what we face, regardless of what we go through. Now, it doesn't mean that there's not times of sadness. You see, happiness and joy are two different things. Happiness, as we say, depends upon the happenings around us, the circumstances around us. But joy is something way beyond that. Joy is something that cannot be depleted regardless of what we face. And it's all because God sent His Son to this earth to die for us. As undeserving, unworthy as we are, God sent Jesus to die for you and me. We're going to be singing this invitation song, and it's a time for us to just reflect upon ourselves. Reflect on, God, are there things in my life that I need to change? Are there things in my life for which I have been constantly complaining about and griping about and realize that I just overlooked what God has done for me? Because, you see, we've got to focus on what Christ has done for us. That through Him, we have eternal life. And for that reason, no matter what we face, no matter the circumstance, we are to give thanks. And if we can help you this morning, pray with you, whatever the need might be, we want you to come as together we stand and we sing.